This morning, our focus is on light, and particularly on that verse in John 8 where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." We've embarked together on this new series thinking about the I am sayings of Jesus. So there's seven in John: the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, and the life, and the vine. I was aware last week we were supposed to be thinking about the bread of life, which we did a little bit, but I also got distracted thinking about the philosophy of identity and a burning bush. And what it means for God to say, "I am who I am," and the importance of God's presence with us. I'm a little concerned that I got so distracted by those things that we missed out something important, which that all of these I am sayings are incredibly good news, right? If I get to the end of one of these sermons and you think, "Oh, that was a bit hard work, that felt a bit challenging," tell me afterwards, because we should come away from these going, "Cool, that's great. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the supplier of our needs, one who meets us in our greatest need and delivers us from it." But I can't repeat last week's sermon, redo it over this week. I should do this week's instead. Just to say, after this morning, there's a small break from our series. Next week, we're going to be focusing particularly on small groups, what they are and why we have them as a church. And the week after that is an all-age service where we will be thinking about Jesus asking the question, "Who do you say I am?" But today, Christ as the light of the world. We did some philosophy of identity last week. What about some physics this week? Anyone want to start with some physics? What is light? Anyone know? Maybe you... It is a ray and a particle at the same time. A wave and a particle at the same time. Thank you. It is electromagnetic radiation, and beyond those three things, electromagnetic radiation, wave, particle at the same time, as far as I'm concerned, the rest of how it works is magic. We use light, right, as a measurement. It is actually our ultimate unit of measurement, because unlike other measures, the speed of light in a vacuum is always the same. Where other measurements might change, the speed of light in a vacuum is always 299,792,458 miles per second. It is a constant speed that helps us measure distance and time. Light is not something that we see, but it is what we see by. It is the primary source of the primary source of light in our galaxy is the sun. In fact, it's the primary source of all energy in our galaxy. In the history of humanity, fire has been an important source of light when the sun has set. As we talk about light, as we talk about it, particularly in the biblical world, we have to realize that that world was not like ours. You couldn't switch on a multitude of lights and brighten somewhere up instantly. Darkness was far more pervasive. Everything was darker in the ancient world. There weren't street lights and car headlights and goodness knows what else shining at us all the time. When the sun had set, there were the distant stars and the moon, and there were the flames of the fire. When we think about light, we know that light helps us see what we could not see without it. And so we talk about being enlightened, the idea of gaining knowledge, of seeing, of knowing what we could not know without that light shining. The very first words spoken in Scripture by God himself at the beginning of all things are, "Let there be light." And of course, there was light. The final paragraph of our Bibles talks about the glory of God giving light to the new city, the new Jerusalem, all of creation, all those who dwell in his kingdom city. The Bible talks about light often as a metaphor for knowledge, for guidance, for comfort, for peace, and for salvation. And just as we started in Exodus last week with a burning bush, Exodus is a really good place to start as we think about Jesus' claim to be the light of the world. Because in Exodus, the story goes that when the people were saved from slavery in Egypt, they were led forward during the day by a great cloud, and during the night by a fiery pillar, by this pillar of light that led them, that represented God's presence and God's guidance before them. And when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," we heard earlier in John 8, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the time that the Jewish people thought about the Exodus and the guiding light that led them out of slavery, thought about that time in the desert. God appears to Moses in the burning bush. He commissions him to go and lead the people out of slavery, and they have this great cloud during the day, the pillar of light at night, guiding the way to safety. But it wasn't just a guide. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were a sign of God's presence. And when they rested, there was the tabernacle, the meeting place, where the presence of God was said to be. And during the night, the fiery pillar was there above the meeting place, showing that God was there in the midst of his people. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, as they remembered being saved from slavery, as they remembered God guiding them through the desert, it is a time to recall our dependence on God and to give thanks for his provision. And part of those celebrations was that they would carry torches around the temple and they would light these huge braziers in the temple courts to remember that fiery pillar which signified God's presence and to look forward to the coming of the Messiah who would bring light to the world. And so for Jesus to come into Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the thought of light and fire was a reminder of God's presence and the promised Messiah, for him to come at that time and declare, "I am the light of the world," is for him to claim to be that promised one. For him to connect himself with the presence of God there among the people. It is difficult to overestimate the sort of scandal that this claim at this time in this place would cause. Sometimes we read the Bibles and our Bible is so familiar with the stories in the Gospels, we think, why are these Pharisees getting so upset with Jesus? Why are they getting their knickers in a twist? Well, it would be like if someone walked into our church this morning, stood up here and said, "I am Jesus, come again. Now here's all the new rules I've got for you. Don't worry about the old ones, I've completed them. Let's go." It might ruffle our feathers a little, just as theirs were. But there's more. Before I go on, here's something to think about, here's something to ponder if you get bored this morning. The fiery pillar, the pillar of light in Exodus, the pillar of light in Exodus was a huge pillar of fire that led them. Sometime later, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, his followers sat round waiting for a promised helper. And what happened? Little tongues, little pillars of light appeared and came and rested upon each of them. Just as the huge fiery pillar in Exodus was a sign of God's presence resting on the tabernacle, the place where God dwelled, these little fiery pillars at Pentecost came and rested over the disciples as a sign of God's presence there with his people. In the new temple, the surest sign that Creator God is with us by his Spirit, and that we, each of his followers, are now the place where heaven touches earth, where God dwells among his people. And there's more. There's a deeper significance even than this, because in the Old Testament, where light is mentioned, it is often referring to God's people being a light for the world. In Isaiah 42, God is calling those who belong to him to help free those in darkness and open the eyes of the blind. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, he says. If light illuminates, brings knowledge, shows truth, and enables understanding, this is what God's people are to do for everyone else. Through the light that shines from the people of God, the world will come to know him. This is obviously part of what Jesus came to do and part of the calling of the 12 who sat in that room as the Holy Spirit came, and indeed the calling of all who would follow Christ. In John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if you have read John's Gospel, by the time you get to chapter 8, you should not be surprised that Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world, though the Pharisees clearly were. Because light has already featured quite heavily. It starts in John's 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light who brings light to the world. And those who trust in the light can be adopted into the family of God. This theme flows into that passage in John 3 that Rachel read for us. The light has come into the world because of God's great love, and those who believe in him are guided by Jesus, the light of the world. They accept the truth he brings and trust in him. For those that follow the light, there is everlasting life. In the darkness, it is easy to be afraid. I think that's why we have so many lights now, to fend off the darkness. Because in the darkness, you cannot see what is in your path. You might trip or fall. You cannot know who or what is around you that may wish to do you harm. The uncertainty that comes with darkness can be terrifying. But Jesus is the light of the world. And he comes to bring light so that we need not be afraid. In darkness, we do not know the way ahead. We cannot see the path. It is hard to know which way to turn or what to do. In darkness, we can end up taking a wrong turn, making mistakes, hurting ourselves or others by our bad choices. Jesus is the light of the world, and he guides us to safe pastures and still waters, and journeys with us even through the darkest valley, showing us the way to go. In darkness, we are ignorant. We cannot see the truth, and we do not know wrong from right. We sin because we do not know any better, and our relationships with one another become strained and they break down. Jesus is the light of the world. He shows us truth and opens the word of God to us as a guide for our path and a light for our feet, that we might live in the light. In darkness, we cannot see the face of our Creator God. We have been separated from our loving Father. Jesus is the light of the world and illuminates the face of the Father that we might know him too. We have lived in darkness, separated from the love and life of God, just like the Israelites in Egypt, captive and broken and dead. But through Jesus, the light of the world, we have been set free. Colossians 1 says that we can now share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the light of the world who shines in the darkness, not overcome. He casts out fear and guides us in his ways. He shows us the truth and restores our relationships. He helps us know the Father. He sets us free from sin and guides us into eternal life. Jesus is the light of the world. The sad thing, as glorious as all that is, as wonderful as the shining glory of God in Christ Jesus might be, the sad thing is that John 3 tells us that some people still love the darkness. You see, darkness can be comfortable. In darkness, we feel like we can hide, our sin and shame. We can hide the ugly parts of our lives. We can go on as we are. In darkness, we don't have to change. Sometimes we love the darkness because we're afraid to change, because change is too hard, because we worry what people might think of us. Should part of our lives be brought into the light? Should the truth be known? When we bring our sin into the light, it is exposed, it is seen. When we seek forgiveness and turn from it, we are set free. But that is the harder road. Sometimes the truth is we are just comfortable where we are, that we enjoy sinning sometimes. We enjoy being self-centered and doing things our way. But Christ calls us to something better. The light that Christ shines brings comfort and peace. And the love of God, which shatters the lies of the enemy, it is forgiving and gracious and glorious. Sometimes we feel trapped in darkness, like we cannot escape us. The enemy tells us that we cannot do better, that we cannot be better. We convince ourselves that we do not need the light. We tell ourselves that the light of Christ cannot possibly overcome the darkness we are in, that the light of Christ cannot possibly overcome our sin and shame, that the light of Christ cannot outweigh the wrong that has been done to us, that it is not powerful enough, or we are not worthy enough to experience that comfort and love, that joy and guidance and presence. But let me tell you something today. The enemy is a liar. And you know the thing about darkness? The thing about darkness is that darkness is not really a thing. Earlier on, I talked, we mentioned that light is a wave or a particle or maybe even a field. I don't understand it. But light is definitely a thing. We know it's definitely something, even if we're not entirely certain what it is. Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is simply and only the absence of light. It is what we call the thing where there is no light. What it means is this: wherever light shines, there can be no darkness. It is impossible for darkness to continue to exist where there is light. Think about it this way. Imagine that you've just moved house. That's easier for some of you in the building today than it is for others. You've just moved house and there is an empty room. Imagine there is nothing in it yet. It is completely without furnishing. Now, you've got your empty room in your mind. Now imagine in your mind that you're putting a sofa in the room. It doesn't have to be a sofa. It could be a table or a bed. It doesn't matter. Now look at the empty room in your mind. Picture it. It is no longer empty. It cannot possibly be empty because you've just put something in there. The emptiness cannot grow. The emptiness cannot overcome the furniture that you have just placed in that room. The only way for the room to be empty again is for you to remove the things you put in it. This is how light works. This is how the light of Christ in our lives works. Wherever light shines, there cannot be darkness. Wherever the light of the world is present, the darkness cannot remain. This is glorious good news. The darkness you have known or experienced, maybe the darkness that you have done, cannot overcome the light. And to transform darkness into light in our lives, in the lives of others in this world, we need only to shine. To transform our lives from those that are lived far from God in the darkness of sin and pain and death, we need only to open ourselves to the light of the world who drives out darkness, who forgives sin, who sets free from guilt and shame and offers us his light and life. Jesus, the light of the world, comforter, guide, truth, and salvation. And so we are called to live in the light, to live in the way of Christ and his kingdom, to follow his guiding light. 1 John 1 says that we cannot have fellowship with Jesus and yet walk in darkness, that to belong to him is to belong to the light. Ephesians 5 says this: you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. So live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. The light of the world has come, and you are in the light. You can now live like it. You have my permission to go from this place and live as if you are set free, because you are. Free from sin and shame, to live as if you are going to live forever. You have my permission to live like the creator of the world loves you and has adopted you, as if no dark valley can cause you fear or cause you to lose hope, because the light of the world is in you. The light of the world has come. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Jesus, light of the world, has come that we might be free from darkness. He sent his Spirit as tongues of fire. The same Spirit lives in all those who come to follow him, that we too might shine. The light of the world dwells within us. And his is a light so bright that it cannot stay hidden, that it shines out of our lives and into the world. Remember, the light in the Old Testament, a metaphor for the knowledge of God given to the world, of his guidance. Remember that because of God's people shining, the whole world might come to see his face, to know his glory. Christ's light is in you. I wonder how you might shine his light out into the world. Let me pray. Father God, I praise and thank you for Christ Jesus, the light of the world. I thank you that because of his life and death and resurrection, the darkness can be driven back. It has been defeated. That where Christ is, darkness can no longer remain. That he can bring us enlightenment, knowledge of you, that he can comfort us, that we need no longer be afraid, that we can look forward with hope, that we can be guided and protected and made warm. Father, thank you for this great gift of Christ. And I pray that you would help us to shine, that others too might see your glorious light and be drawn into your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.